good morning. I'm excited to bring God's word to you. I have a very special guest joining me today that I thought would just be weird if I didn't bring attention to him. And then maybe now that I'm in the middle of this, might just be weird that I did. I'd like you all to welcome the pimple on my forehead. There, we got that out of the way. I'm aware that it's there, and Jesus is going to move anyways. So I don't know what you would have rather me had, put foundation on it, or just wear it like a man and point it out. So you know what? You just can't please everybody. On that note, something very closely related, I want to talk about baptism. I'm just kidding. Listen, next Sunday, we have water baptism. And one of our prayers through 40 Days of Faith, maybe you're just joining us today. We've been in this journey that we wrapped up this past weekend that we really believe is just the beginning of something new for our church. It was 40 Days of Faith. It was 40 days of fasting and prayer, and we talked about that a moment ago. But one of our prayers within that was that we would see more people baptized as a result of the 40 days of faith than we've seen all year. Now, the baptism we had in the middle of the 40 days, we baptized more people on that single Sunday than we had on any other single Sunday throughout the year. And so if you're in here today and you are a follower of Jesus and you have not followed him in water baptism, I want to encourage you to do that. I know for us, you know, maybe here in the West, in America, some things like that, it's maybe hard for us to see why it really matters. But it is this powerful symbol, this powerful thing that God wants to do in your heart of you saying, when you go under the water, I am dead to my old self. And when you come out of the water, I am alive to Christ. And maybe you made that decision 10 years ago, but you never got water baptized. Can I encourage you to please get signed up for water baptism? And let's celebrate next Sunday as people get baptized. And so you can sign up on the app or at guest services or even just, you know, scribble a note and set it on the seat. We'll find a way. That would make it very difficult. Please don't do it that way. Well, listen, we're in the final week of Did Jesus Really Mean That? In the past few months, we've covered topics like what it means to be salt and light in the world. As we've journeyed through the Sermon on the Mount and pulled out a couple of the big things that Jesus said, we talked about being free from anger and lust and worry. We talked about understanding covenant marriage and some of the ramifications and the implications of divorce. And last week, we talked about prayer, and our pastor called us to bold, big praying as we joined with him in all other locations last week. And I was thinking going into today, have you ever said or thought, I wish I had known then what I know now? Wish I had known then what I know now. Maybe for you, let's say for me, this was one. We recently had the transmission go out in our van that we purchased not too long ago. And we took it to the dealer, and the dealer said, well, hey, good news. You need a new transmission. It'd be about $7,000. What? Sorry. Good news is, turns out we bought an extended warranty. So it cost us $200. That could have easily been one of those, I wish I had known then what I knew now. Maybe you were the other way around, and I'm very sorry for that. Maybe if you knew in 1980 what Apple was going to be today, you could have purchased stock for $5,000 that's valued over $2 million. What I had known then, what I know now. Maybe you had some bad shellfish. And if you knew then what you know now, you wouldn't have eaten the oysters at the Chinese buffet. I do occasionally, but I don't recommend it. Sometimes when I'm feeling like on the edge and I want to gamble, I'm like, yeah, let me go for the cold oysters sitting on the ice cubes in the buffet that I paid $7 for. Oysters aren't $7 for a reason, folks. But this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin, some of your translations say rust, and really what that word means, it means to eat at, to corrode, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I listened to something earlier this week that as Charity was talking during our time of worship, I was reminded of. I listened to a podcast, and somebody was answering a question for a young man that had asked a question. And here's one simple thing out of it that I thought would be good for you today. This is what it says. I would remind our young friend that he has one single life to live on this earth for the glory of Christ. Then comes eternity. He never gets a redo. Every day is either invested well or is lost forever. Every breath you take, every moment, every minute of life you have is a free gift of God and a trust, a stewardship, which God says should be lived for his glory and the magnifying of his Son. I was reminded of this idea of why. And in a moment, we're going to talk about the motive behind our lives. You know, a man named Simon Sinek wrote a book called Start With Why. And he's not a Christian author, but he tells businesses and people, you've got to start with why you do what you do. So you make computers, that's the what you do. So your name is Apple, that's the who you are. But why do you actually do what you do? Right. You know, even when it comes to leading people, we always feel like we need people to understand the why behind anything that we ask, because the why is what compels us. The why gives us meaning. And sometimes I think it's good to even look at our lives and the things that we do, the things we spend our time on, the things that we spend our money on, the things that invade our minds and consume us, and try to understand the why. Wow. And if we don't have a why behind what we do, then maybe it's not something we should be doing. Or maybe if we ask why, we might find out that the why is not a good enough reason, or the why is not something we should be giving our lives to. You know, I was a student pastor for many, many years, and I used to counsel young men and young women when they're trying to figure out, like, what do I do with my life? What direction do I go? What school do I go to? And as I counsel them, many of them, their biggest concern, or one of their big concerns, which I think is often inherited from parents toward them, is the worry of money. Well, I kind of want to do this, but there's no money in it. And I'm not saying we don't counsel our children in ways that are wise, but what I'm saying is that we push our kids toward eternal purpose. You are a son or a daughter of God, created in the image of Christ Jesus, and he has saved you, and he has called you, and he has a purpose for you. And what I always counsel them, I'm like, listen, you don't have to worry about every turn you're supposed to take and every decision you're supposed to make. I'm saying today, when you wake up, say, I belong to you, Jesus, lead me, help me to know you better, help me to honor you, and when I fail, please show me, bring people into my life that are going to push me forward towards you. And if a kid will do that, nothing can stop them, because they're going to hear from the Holy Spirit, and they're going to hear from spiritual authorities and people in their lives. They're going to push them toward God's purpose for them. And if we're saying that that's not enough, what we're saying is in God's purpose, their needs won't be met. And that's not what we believe. We teach ourselves that as if we walk in God's ways, as we honor him with our lives, he takes care of the things that concern us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, what you're going to wear, what you're going to do, who you're going to marry, where you're going to work, where you're going to go to school, all of it will be added to you. So don't pursue those things. Pursue Jesus, and he'll take care of those things. And that's what I try to tell young people. Start with why. Why am I here? Why did God create me? What does he want me to do? And if our worry is on money, we're chasing the wrong things. Chase the why. God will take care of the rest. And so as we look at today, Jesus enters this text about not storing up treasures on earth. This text about where your treasure is, there your heart is. He enters this text on the heels of talking about giving, praying, and fasting. And he reveals the improper motives of people. He reveals what really moves us. And that's really the idea of motive. Motive is what moves us. Motive is what moves us. What our motive is toward anything is that thing that moves us toward something, toward a way of thinking, toward a way of acting. Here's how motive is defined. It's a reason for doing something. We get the word motivation. Or this very practical sense as an adjective says producing physical or mechanical motion. I thought of a locomotive. And I love that idea. It's a reason we do something, but in a very practical sense, it produces physical or mechanical motion. And so what Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 6 leading up to this, this is what he says. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Other translations say they received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, in the public places, the street corners, so that they can be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then in verse 16, he says, and when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. That's a real struggle when you're fasting. You're just like, I just want to eat. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. I don't know what that looks like. Maybe it's like a, it's like, I don't know. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Put your lotion on that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I find those things very interesting because he speaks to motive. So in giving, to give with the motive to be recognized and celebrated by people, their adoration and their applause is your reward. I gave and I let everybody know and maybe that's just like, oh yeah, hey, here's what I did the other day. Like, you can share things, but when you're sharing it with this motive inside of you that the hopes they will, man, did you hear what Matthew did? There's your reward. It says in prayer to pray with the motive of being seen and heard and being impressive to people. Did you hear the way he prayed? And I'm not saying people won't say things like that, but what I'm saying is your heart, the hope that they will. Their whispers and their glancing is your reward. In fasting, to fast with the motive of being held in honor or viewed as spiritual by people, there's your reward. Here's the thing. Jesus is not saying that people will not see you give or serve. He's not saying that people will not see you pray. That was one of the jokes in the videos earlier, maybe even last week or something, when they said, okay, hey, let's pray for our food. And everybody bowed their heads, and the one person was looking around like, is anybody going to pray? And they're like, well, we pray in secret, you know, and people can't hear us pray. He's not saying that people aren't going to hear you pray or that you can't pray out loud. He's not saying that when you fast, that when you fast during 40 days of faith, and this actually happened, I showed up for a lunch appointment, and I thought I was being, you know, very good and disciplined, and I got a salad with no meat, and the person that I met with got a big drink. That was it. I was like, yeah, you're fasting. I know it. It didn't say that people aren't going to know that that's what you're doing. And in fact, Jesus just earlier said, when he talked about being salt and light, he said, do your works in such a way that people will see them, but glorify your Father in heaven. That you live in a way that you're not scared people will see your good things, but you're doing it as worship to God. And when people see it, you're like, man, it's Jesus. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he good? And it points people toward him. That's what he's speaking to. He's saying, why? What moves you? Why do you do what you do? And here's one simple truth. What moves you for now matters for eternity. What moves you for now matters for eternity. We don't decide in eternity to live for eternity. We decide today and every day whether we're going to live for today and gather for today. And that's what we're going to look at. Jesus speaks to these treasures that you gather all your treasure and you get as much as you can today because today is all about today. He's saying, no, today you live in view of one day that is coming when everything you see around you is going to go away. What are you going to be left with? I love there's another part in Scripture, and our pastor at our Dunwoody location, Pastor Danny Duvall, wrote a book on this Scripture that talks about in the end, when our works are tested, whether they're wood, hay, stubble, metal, stone, basically fire is going to be put to all your work, and we'll see what lasts in the end. What did you build well? What did you invest in that mattered, that's not just going to go away? And that's what Jesus is speaking to. You know, there's three types of motivation. I'm sure you've heard it. We've talked about it before. The first one is external motivation, or the more fancy word is extrinsic. Extrinsic motivation or external motivation refers to behavior that's driven by external rewards such as money, fame, grades, and praise. So the example might be, if you want your kid to do their homework, you say, listen, if you do your homework, I'll give you $10. We don't give our kids $10 for doing homework. Not that desperate yet. If you do your homework, I'll give you a treat. You know, if you got little toddlers. If you clean, I will give you. And that's kind of external motivation. And then the hope is that there's kind of this maturity that moves to internal motivation. Internal motivation occurs, it's what it says, when we act without any obvious external rewards. We simply enjoy an activity or we see it as an opportunity to explore or learn. Example, if you do your homework and you get good grades, you will remove more and more obstacles for you to do what you feel led to do. If you flunk out and you do terrible in school, you're limiting your opportunities. God can work past those, but if he's called you today to be faithful with what he's put in front of you, then steward today well, work hard, get good grades, and you will remove roadblocks that can open you up to God's future for you in a greater way. And that's kind of that internal motivation. But there's something deeper that the Christian is called to, and we know of that as eternal motivation. And it's a motivation that is born of God's Holy Spirit inside of you. The thing is many of these things carry internal and external rewards. When I live with an eternal mind in view, God fills me with joy. God fills me with purpose. God fills me with love. God fills me with kindness. And then he begins to meet my needs and he begins to work on my behalf. And so a lot of times I find these internal and external rewards, but the problem is, when we make those our primary focus, we get them out of order. But Jesus is saying when you put eternity and eternal rewards and following me and listening to me and walking in my ways beyond all of those things, that's when things can get put in their proper place. And I thought of this this idea, because some people could see the scripture of not storing up treasure and maybe think, so I can't have my recliner. Like, I love my recliner. I can't have a house that I find beautiful. I can't have heat and AC. Hopefully you've never thought that. I can't buy a latte. I know some of you are like, I would rather perish. I said perish because it's nicer than saying die. I can't have a car that doesn't break down every other week. That's not what Jesus is saying. Unless these things or something else has become a treasure to you that is greater than Christ. And I know some of those things like a latte, hopefully none of that's happening for a latte. Jesus is like, pass on the latte, and you're like, oh, Jesus, latte. I don't think that's happening. But I think that we would also not be wise to take inventory of our lives and make sure there aren't things that, if Jesus were to ask us to lay them down, would we be willing? Because if we're not, whether we like it or not, what we're saying is this thing is a greater treasure to me than Jesus. This thing can offer me greater joy. This thing can make my life greater than Jesus could. And I think it's a simple question like this. An easy question to ask, but one that's hard to live. Would you give it all if Jesus asked you to? Sometimes I don't even like want to ask things like that. I don't even want to pray things like that. Like, God, if you had asked me to give it up, because you know? He'd be like, great, sell it all and move. And I'd be like, okay. I think of the rich young ruler in the Gospels. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. He said, hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commands. Don't kill, you know, worship God. So he goes through all these things. And he's like, yeah, no, I know all those. I've like been doing them since I was born. I'm perfect. And then Jesus says, well, there's one thing that you lack. Let's really test this. There's one thing that you're missing. Go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. And it says that that day that man turned and went away sad because he had many possessions. And in that moment, as he began to take inventory of everything that I have, everything I've worked for, everything I've accumulated, and what is in my future with those things, they mean more to me. They're a greater treasure than the thought of following you. And so he went away sad. And then I'm reminded of a scripture in the New Testament that Paul says as he's talking to these believers. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, remember those earlier days after you had received the light? I just love this. Like he's reminiscing about a thing that they had walked through. He said, remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you endured in great conflict, full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, listen to this, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison, and here's the real one, and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Wow. He's saying that there was a time that persecution came across you when you became an early believer and you came to know Jesus. There's a time persecution swept through and people started taking all that you owned, confiscating it from you, putting you on the run. It says, though, that you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Why? Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Why could they stand by with joy as all their stuff was taken away? I mean, I'm sure there's heartache in that. There's difficulty in that. But when they really got to the root of who they were, they could stand. And what they're hoping is we'll go take all their stuff and they'll say Jesus isn't real and they'll turn and they'll listen to us and follow us. They'll hope we'll squash out the church. We'll show them who they really are. Little did they know who they really were. So maybe even in tears they can stand back, but then in joy they can worship and say, you can take it all. Guess what? You could even take my life. Because I have possessions that you can't touch. I have things that you can't steal from me. I have things that you set fire to this place that it can't burn. And I have one that I'm going to see one day. He is my great treasure. So take all these things. They're not my treasure. Jesus' goal is to dislodge our hearts from earth, to plant them in heaven. His goal is to give us a taste of heaven to make the taste of earth uncomfortable.
Right, that's good.
Not so that we don't own things. That's not the heart of what he's saying. But he's saying that your whole life, your whole purpose, your whole pursuit, the motive of why you exist, what is it about? What are you really aiming at? And so this is what he says as we break down this, as we close. So Jesus gives a caution. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Jesus isn't saying don't own stuff. He's not saying don't take care of stuff. Jesus is simply saying, do not treasure your treasures so much that you fail to invest in real treasure. Don't treasure these earthly treasures so much that they blind you. Because that can happen with us. We get so focused on what we have and what we want that it's almost like we build this wall in front of us, and that's all we pursue and all we want. And so we fight to keep it. I know many of you know Brett Devine, is sitting over there. What I love about him, and I've heard him say several times through his life, and recently we were having lunch, and he just is this simple. He said, I learned a long time ago just to hold very loosely to things. I thank God when I have them. I thank God for what he gives me and what he allows me to have, but I've just learned, I just hold it loosely. Because if he wants to take it, he can take it. If he wants to give something back, he can give something back. But if we live like this, he can't have what I have, nor can you get what he wants to give you. So Jesus gives us a caution. Don't store up yourselves treasures on earth. He gives a reason. Moth and vermin or rust destroy it. Thieves break in and steal. I think the moth and the vermin or the rust, it warns us against putting so much of our lives in our hearts in what's perishable. If a moth, and they talked about like fine clothing and cloths and things like that at that time, that moths could eat through, or silver and gold, things that could rust and corrupt. And if you think about our landfills, how many things we treasured, or your yard sale, or your garage sale. My wife is the best at yard sales and garage sales. When it's time to just get rid of stuff, they're like, 50 cents? She's like, yeah, 50 cents, take it. What do you want, $5? Take it for a dollar. You know, she's just like, the goal here is to get rid of it. But it's something that, you know, why people are like, oh, $25 for that. And they're like, what? Well, I paid $50 for it. You know what I mean? And that's, no, you're not going to get away with that. But that's the hard thing for us. But the things that were just like 50 cents, a dollar, yet we paid $100 for it at one time. And these are the things that we want to hold so tightly to. They're perishable. And then he says thieves. It's things that people can just take away from you. They can just steal. They can just remove from you. And then he gives us wisdom. Jesus gives us wisdom. But instead, so he doesn't just say, he doesn't deprive us. He says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but what I'm saying is store treasures in heaven. Store treasures in heaven. He's not depriving us of reward. He's pointing us to a deeper and lasting reward. And then he gives a reason as well. Listen, all these things on earth, the moths, the vermin, the rust, the thieves, what I'm saying is God will grant you things that will last forever and that can never be taken away from you. And that's all he's saying with this little life that you have, this little time that you have, a day that goes by that you don't ever get again. Which one are you sowing into? Stuff that's going to pass away, that's going to perish, that somebody else is going to own one day, that somebody could easily come and take away from you? Are you going to keep sowing it into a place that nothing can touch it? Nothing can mess with it. No one can steal it. It doesn't perish, be there forever. And then he speaks to the heart of the matter. Here's the big reason Jesus says it. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And if our treasure and heart is ultimately invested in our things, and what is here and what is now, then he knows we are going to think and act in ways to protect what is here and now. Many times that can lead us into ways that aren't God's ways, that we're going to fight and strive in earthly ways to protect what's on earth. But if our treasure and our heart is ultimately invested in heaven, in Jesus, our great treasure, if he's everything to us, then we will speak and act and live in ways that honor him and to protect us being with him. And that's something I prayed over young people for years. Many people, it's this idea that if you can't get a vision greater, you'll settle for less. And God's giving us a greater vision. What you see, be faithful with every day. Be faithful with what I put in your hands. Steward it well. Give thanks to me for it. Hey, share it. Help other people. But just hold it loosely. And use everything I've given you to invest in eternity. Keep your eyes and your heart on me. And I'll close here. This is what it said in Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. Why? Because you died and your life is now hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Saying, set your eyes on heaven, because you don't belong here anymore. And make sure you use the time you have here for there. Would you pray with me today? Maybe you're in here today and you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus. This is the life that Jesus modeled for us. That everything he did, everything he said, was for eternity, for something more than what was here. And he kept trying to turn our eyes. That's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount, is turning our eyes toward heaven and combating the ways that we think here on this earth. And if you're here today, your first step is submitting your heart and your life to Jesus. Here's the simple thing. Jesus lived the life that you should have lived. He's the Son of God. He died the death that you should have died in your place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and now he offers the free gift of salvation to everyone who would believe in him. And if that's you in here today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with today? You want to make a decision to follow Jesus? Amen. Listen, you just pray something like this. Jesus, I recognize you. You are God. You are my Savior. I have sinned. I have done wrong. And I'm saying today, I want to start a new life. Please forgive me of my sin. Lead me in your ways. Make me new. And God, I just ask that the heart that's praying that right now, you just begin to do a work in. You begin to lead them into something new, something transformational. Let your grace, your power come into our lives. Change us today. And God, I just ask for everyone else in here whose heart is stirred toward heaven, that you would just help us to steward each day, each moment with eternity in view, that we wouldn't make foolish and sinful decisions to protect what we have here and now, but we'd hold it loosely, knowing that our treasure in heaven, our treasure in you, is greater than anything else on this earth. We don't want to be like the man who went away sad. We want to be the one that rejoices even if everything's taken. So fill us with great purpose for your kingdom, for your glory, for the good of others, for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.